done, and I don't want that to be the case. But the thing that's interesting, I don't know if you noticed, but as we were reading that section of Hebrews there, did it remind you of anything? Is there any similarities, perhaps, in what we've examined in the past in the book of Colossians? Did you guys pick up on that? I hope you did. I guess I got to read it again. Hold on. So we were in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me point out a couple things here real quick, just so that you can understand what really we're talking about. Because this, what we just did, this fellowship service, this remembrance supper that we just participated in, this really is not any, it's not like it's some major departure from what we've already been doing. This is just another element of remembering and reminding ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to knead into our hearts the significance of the gospel. Look, for instance, at the verse 14, therefore, this is Hebrews 2, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. Does that not sound like the book of Colossians? Doesn't that sound like sort of a commentary on what we've already examined so far? The last verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago was the idea that he put two things to death. He nailed the certificate of sin to the cross, and he disarmed the powers and made them an open mockery of them, put them to public shame. It's the same concept, right? It's that same understanding that's being expressed in this section here. This is the same stuff. Isn't that good? I want to tell you guys something. One of the things that I encountered as I was looking through and trying to engage in this Sunday evening thing that's coming up after we finish our Course of Our Life program, and one of the things that I recognized is that the big arguments that you hear a lot from people who are outside of Christianity or outside of a relationship with God, the argument that they make most often is, oh, well, it's so inconsistent, you know? It's all different. It's like it's a compilation of a bunch of different authors writing a bunch of different ideas that really have no connection. That's not the case. And it's an amazing thing that you realize when you begin to read this stuff and you recognize, what is the overarching theme? What is the thing that draws it all together? What is that thing that you can look at and say, this connects it all? It's the gospel. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's the redemption of mankind. It's the story that arcs throughout the beginning to the end, saying, this is how I will reconcile these created beings that I have made for my glory. I will reconcile them to myself. I will redeem them and rescue them from their own lawless rebellion through the power of suffering, my sufferings, my sending my son, myself, to earth as a man to take that penalty, that sacrifice, and to make an open mockery of the slavery that they were in before. Very interesting stuff. You know what's interesting about it too is that idea doesn't just have the arc through Scripture either. You recognize outside of that, even in our society today, there's still this sense in which people recognize there's something else that's indescribable. It's a non-tangible, this freedom that everyone longs for. We went and saw Avengers with Max and Amanda yesterday, and in there, one of the things that stuck out to me, sorry to pull Avengers into this, but here we go. One of the things that stuck out to me was the fact that the villain in the movie says, you think that freedom is what you want, but you actually were built for servitude. You were built for debasement, right? And he tells him, you were made for this. And the whole point of the movie, right, that one section of the show where the old man stands up, you know, and there's, what is that an expression of? Our heart kind of resonates with that. We're like, yeah. And then you see, as the conversation continues, you see other people popping up, right? What is that an expression of? That innate knowledge that we have that there's more to life than what we perceive on the surface. There's something intangible that we need, first off, rescued from, but secondly, that we recognize we should have freedom. But the only freedom we have comes at the disarming of that penalty of death that stands against us. That is what we memorialize. This service is intended to bring to the surface the significance of that particular issue. So let's go ahead and examine just real quickly here, and we're going to finish up. This is a little bit from last week. We're going to review very quickly, and then I'm just going to finish up a section here. But let's talk again about what we're doing. And I know that you guys get sick of seeing this screen, but this is so important. I hope that you understand what we're really trying to do here. There's a reason why I spend so many weeks re-emphasizing this issue. This is really the most important thing. The supremacy of Christ frees me to live entirely complete in Him. Why do we do this thing called preaching? Why do you come here and look at Scripture and examine it and acknowledge it as true? It's so that it can actually become part of your life. And the problem is that often we miss that. I'm going to be honest with you guys here, and I had this conversation with a number of different people this last week. It was sort of a theme that went through my conversations as I interacted with different people. We here have a very strong theological foundation. Most of you, if not all of you really, have a very strong background. I don't have to spend a ton of time with you establishing foundational doctrine because you have history, you have heritage in that. Some of you are way more adept at expressing that stuff than I am. So what then are we to be about here? If it's not spending time trying to establish the basics, what are we to be about? In my estimation, the challenge that we face is this stuff, where we take what we know, the supremacy of Christ. Do you acknowledge that Christ is supreme? Well, of course you do, and you could defend it. If I asked you to prove for me from Scripture why Christ, Jesus Christ, is everything, He's the most important, you could do it. Most of you, I think pretty much all of you could probably do that. What then? Why do we spend the time? Should we move on to more difficult subjects? Should we find our way into more interesting information? Should we examine the nuance of the Nephilim? And should we look into the... Oh, that's too bad. We're in real serious trouble now. The fact is, and I'm not disparaging that, because that can be valuable. But what should we be about? In my estimation, the fact is, we need to be figuring out how this stuff plugs into your life. That's our challenge, is figuring out how this stuff works itself out into my daily living. We are somewhat insular, from what I can tell, in the sense that we have, a lot of your good friends are here. And they, I know you guys have life outside of here. I'm not pretending like you don't. But the truth is, a lot of us, this is our scene. This is our experience. This is where we spend a lot of our time. And that's okay. But the thing is, we've got to move beyond that to a degree. And we need to recognize that this principle of the supremacy of Christ that's introduced in the book of Colossians is intended to work itself out into lifestyle. This is where I begin to engage my culture. This is where I begin to engage the truth of what I know is true, and it becomes what I live as true. That's what we need to be doing. And I think we're getting there, but that's why every single week we have to be recentered. That's really what this is. This is sort of a recentering, or that's what my hope this is, where we can come back to the middle and say, God, what is the foremost thing that I need to keep in mind as I go about my life? Listen, life is tough. Life is hard. It's confusing. It's chaotic. If you would have seen our car this morning on the way to church, I wouldn't need any other illustration. I mean, the fact is, this stuff is chaos. You've got to come back to that point where you recognize the supremacy of Christ frees me to live entirely complete with Him, in Him. That's it in a nutshell. That's my acorn that I'm going to grow this forest theologically from. That's where it all comes out in real life application. And that's what we see Paul presenting to the Colossian church here. Last week we examined what I was calling intimidation in the gospel. Intimidation in the gospel. And this is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. And what we're talking about when we talk about intimidation in the gospel is the fact that there are a number of things that people use to try to manipulate the circumstances or the situations to their advantage, to imply that they somehow are supreme. That's really all it is. Intimidation is a backhanded version of pride, is it not? Oh, maybe not even so much backhanded. Maybe it's full-on left-hook pride. This is where you recognize the reality of the fact that, I'm most important and I see that reality for myself, and so I'm going to intimidate others to reduce them in my sight and in their sight and to lift myself up. It's idolatry, it's pride. And that's really what's going on when people are trying these particular false prophets and false teachers are coming into the church. They're trying to manipulate the church to elevate their own standing. When we participate in this remembrance service, there is something significant about this that I think we need to recognize. As we look at this service and as we partake of these elements, we recognize there's a humility that's expressed here. There is a simplicity that we get to participate in the elements of this. This, okay, so, and let me define a little more clearly what I'm talking about. We still have, it was not difficult for me to find grape juice. Okay? It's not hard to find it. Was it difficult for them when they first initiated the service to find grape juice? No. It was readily available. This stuff that we use is very elemental. That's why they call it element, right? It's not some ornate, elaborate production that's very difficult to comprehend, and it doesn't elevate that thing above other stuff. Here's the problem I have with some of these services that I've seen. It becomes a tactic of spiritual intimidation, where they take what should be simple, humble elements, and they turn it into something that's inaccessible. They put it in this ornate goblet, a chalice that is locked away for the week and then brought out and polished. And what are you doing? You are taking what was supposed to be accessible and recognized humility, and you're turning it into something that is intimidating. They wear flowing robes to demonstrate their superiority over those that are in the group. I will be the one that will bless you, and I will be the one that will hand you. And it's traveling through me, this grace or this spiritual initiation. That's another tactic of spiritual intimidation, is it not? That's not what this was intended to be either. This was shared together. Jesus broke the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. It wasn't that he was somehow demonstrating authority over them. He was saying, look, it's just bread, but here, take it, break it. Understand what this means. It's simple. What was going on in this case, and I think in many instances we find even in today's culture and in today's religious ceremony, is that it's used as spiritual intimidation. Let's remind ourselves this section of scripture, and then we're going to talk about three other things and be finished. Colossians 2:16-23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the heart of the problem with intimidation that you encounter spiritually. So last week we looked at two different pieces, and this week we're going to look at two others. We talked about philosophy, how philosophy can often be used. Human philosophy is very, very craftily used against you to intimidate you. We also talked about legalism. And remember, when we talk about legalism, what we're talking about is somebody who says you must meet this standard in order to be perceived as, in my estimation, spiritual. A legalist, in the strictest standard, says you had to follow the Mosaic law to, in addition to faith in Christ, in order to be saved. But I would argue, and I think I have a pretty good case from Scripture, that legalism goes beyond that and into the realm of sanctification, where people say, and in addition to the fact, sure, we'll acknowledge you as saved, but you're first order saved. Wait till you get to the 33rd order, right? If you're a Freemason. The thing is, it's astounding to me when you encounter this stuff. We're all about adding these levels of spirituality, and legalism often does that. It'll say, if you do these things, you can, in my estimation, be viewed as truly spiritual. That's not what's in Scripture. That's not what we participate in as we share in this fellowship meal, or as we examine the unity that we have as a body. We're all nourished and built from the head down. It's not, I'm a kneecap, so I'm higher than the ankle bone. You're both weird. I mean, the fact is, and then additionally, we have mysticism followed by, finally, asceticism. So those last two are the ones that we're going to look at today. Mysticism and asceticism. So remember, before we go there, just a very quick review. Legalism is Christ plus ritual. If you add anything to Christ, it's legalism. So if there's any ritual at all, this is not ritual. This is not adding to Christ here. We're not trying to say that we need this in addition to the cross. There are some people that would argue that without this, you can't be truly saved. Listen, that's legalist. That's saying if you're not participating in this, you're not receiving means of grace. Listen, that's adding to the gospel, and that's inappropriate. That is spiritually intimidating. What happens if you miss it? What happens if you're not available when it's time? What happens if you're on vacation when they do it? I mean, what was the whole reason for taking the last rites to people? What was that? What was that all about? So they could get into heaven. They had to have it. They had to have this final communion, and so they'd bring it to them. You know, you could buy this little chest of drawers and all this stuff, so that you could have it readily accessible, so that I can give you what's necessary to be spiritual. And as the priest, and as, you know, you ask people, you're about to be executed. Would you like to talk to a priest? Why? Because without it, you have no hope of talking to God, right? It's an astounding thing. It's a legalistic expression of ritual plus Christ. And that's what legalism really is. And this is the section that's astounding here. These things are a shadow. That's what it says. These are a shadow. But that's the reality is Christ. All these rules and all these legalistic things, they were just a shadow. A shadow simply anticipating the arrival of somebody. But the somebody is here and you don't need the shadow anymore. They are content to live in the shadow side of religion where fear lurks and inhibitions abound. He says, get out of the shadow. Reality is here. That to me is, I really resound with that. My heart sings when I read that, because that's really where I found myself often. Lurking in the shadows in fear and inhibition and intimidation, really. Spiritual intimidation, where I felt if I stepped outside of this, I was not spiritual. But that's not how you evaluate spirituality. It's not based on what you do externally. All right, so additionally here, we're going to look at the next tool or club of spiritual intimidation. It's mysticism. It's Christ plus a special experience. And I want to be careful when I use the word mystics, because some of you are going to immediately jump in your mind to Hocus Pocus and maybe Harry Potter or something like that. It's not necessarily that. That is mystic, I understand. New Age, yes, very mystic. But mysticism is Christ plus a special experience, any special experience. And I would say that within our brand of Christianity, there is mysticism. There are people that demand that you have some type of special experience in addition to having Christ. Here Paul says, don't let anybody tell you you are disqualified from obtaining the prize of spirituality because you haven't reached the level of self-abasement. You haven't understood the worship of angels. You haven't had the right visions. And the one thing they are not doing is holding fast to the head, which is Christ. You see, they've said it's Christ plus my visions, plus my experiences with the angels, plus my deeper experience, my higher experience. This is what's problematic with a lot of what I encounter as mainstream Christianity. They have become mystic to some degree or another, and a lot of it stems from what we would call the charismatic movement. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a very significant spiritual element. Sometimes we go the other direction and we become too non-mystic. I don't know what that would be. Too rational. Where we say, there is no spiritual element here. It's all what I can measure. It's all quantifiable, and I can calculate this and determine it. No, that's not it. There is very much a mystic spiritual element, but the mysticism that we're talking about there, spiritualism is really what it is, has nothing to do with me attaining some type of special experience. When you are the one in charge of experiencing or attaining that experience, then who gets glory? Well, you do. One of the things that bothers me so much with those that claim that they speak in tongues, and please understand, I use those terms very carefully with those that claim that they speak in tongues. The thing that bothers me about them is that often they will say, I can turn it on and turn it off at my will. When I choose to, I will speak in tongues. And if you ask me to, well, here it comes. Boom, and they do it. Well, what are you doing at that point? Well, I'm just expressing that I've been baptized a seventh time by the Spirit, and it's clear by the expression I have. You're controlling that. You're in charge of that. And you're using that as a spiritual intimidation tactic, where you're saying, if you have not yet had that baptism where you've spoken in tongues, well, yeah, you're Christian, but have you really started to experience the Spirit? That becomes very intimidating for people. And I want to be careful about that, because here's the thing. I use the word experience. I use the word feel. I use the word relationship a lot in our conversations on Sunday. I want to make sure that you guys understand. I'm not expecting that you guys are manufacturing this. In fact, if you are manufacturing it, then I'm not doing my job, and neither are you. This is not something that we manufacture. And sometimes people get nervous about this. They think, well, if I don't feel Christ, if I don't feel the Spirit, if I don't have that love relationship with the Savior like you talk about, am I missing something? You know, should I be trying harder to be just, I really want to love Him? It's not something you manufacture. It's something that grows naturally out of relationship with your Savior, and it will come. And don't be afraid. You know, we're all different too. That's the other piece of it. Some of us are a lot more rational, and we need you. I need you. Because the thing is, those guys that can quantify stuff and say, look, here it is. But that's valuable. That's very important. We're not adding to the experience of salvation. We're not adding to sanctification by saying, if you're not getting this other stuff, you're missing it. It's Christ plus my visions. I've had a vision. It's interesting. People come to you. I've had a vision. I had a guy do that when I was driving him home from Greeley. Guy that we all know. He's like, hey, I had this vision of this angel that came to the Lamb's Book of Life and pointed this out. And I think, okay, interesting. Why you? Right? Why you? Why not me? Why not this other person? It becomes this element of, okay, well, if I've had a vision, and his next question was, does that mean I'm supposed to be a pastor? Because I've had a vision, does that qualify me to some special level of instruction? Because obviously not everyone has had that. It becomes this separation issue where we say, I because I've had this extra experience, I'm now more important than the other person. I'm going to say something else here that's kind of interesting. I've had a lot of people ask me, are you called to be a pastor? My answer is absolutely yes. Well, when were you called? How were you called? Describe to me that experience. Give me some mystical expression of something that occurred magically in your life that I can look at and say, wow, you're so much better than me. You know why people want that? I suspect the reason why people want me to have some special mystical experience is because that excuses them then from being as responsible as I am with the gospel. Oh, well, you're mystic. You're special. God has special anointing. I understand. God has equipped and given and gifted churches special people. And he does give special talents and gifts to people. But all of us are called. There's not a single person here that is not called to express the truth of the gospel. It's not just my job. It's not I don't like the backwards collar thing. I talked with somebody a couple weeks about that. You know what I'm talking about? That little white patch. And let me tell you why. Because it sets me apart. I am responsible for you. I will stand before God and I will give an account for how I showed you where the food is. But my job is not to feed you. My job is to point to the food and say, this is food. This is what I found. Eat. Because I ate here earlier and it was really good. All of us have that responsibility. All of us are told to exhort each other, to love and to good works, to shepherd each other, to encourage each other. That's not just my job. If I start wearing things that set me apart, that can often become a spiritually intimidating tactic where I'm trying to demonstrate to you that I'm above you. And I don't want that to be the case. And I will fight that as best I know how. What did Paul and Barnabas do when they encountered that? Well, they had done something mystic. They had healed somebody. And everybody says, oh, you're Zeus. Wahoo, we're gonna sacrifice to you. We're gonna worship you. And they brought garlands and all this stuff. And what did they do? They tore their clothes. They said, what are you doing? I'm human. I am just like you. I have flesh. I'm nothing special. Don't worship us. Don't worship me. The problem with mysticism is that it encourages you to think somebody is worthy of, worship, really, of exaltation above what they should be. It is not about your experience with angels, deeper experience, higher experience, ability to meditate, ability to fast, none of that stuff. It's about Christ and nothing more. Mysticism. It's another tactic of intimidation. And finally, the last tactic of intimidation. It's not finally. Here's one more tidbit about mysticism. Don't let them intimidate you by what you haven't experienced and make you think that you don't really know God at all because you've never had any of those experiences. There are always those people coming along claiming a higher level of spiritual knowledge, a higher experience. This is very intimidating. Super pious, hypocritical, self-humiliating, having deeper experiences with angels, seeing visions, getting special revelations, etc. And Paul says to the Colossians, don't be intimidated by that. And it'd be hard for them not to. They are like, wow, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Paul says, no. I had nothing to do with reality. They're just using it as a tactic to try to get your attention and pull the attention away from Christ. And finally, asceticism. Christ plus self-denial. The dictionary defines that the ascetic is somebody who lives a life of rigorous self-denial. Rigorous self-denial, all right? And we've talked a little bit about asceticism before. But this idea is a very interesting one because a lot of times we think of that as very spiritual when it's not. The world comes along and says, if you want to be really holy, give up everything. Deprive yourself, go live in total abstinence. Paul says, if you do that, you're simply modeling yourself after the system of the religion of the world. That's the truth. There's a lot of people that say you need to have this pious, ascetic mentality that says I'm depriving myself of these things. I'm divesting myself of this unholy lucre, the filthy lucre of the world. Listen, that piousness, that false piousness, it's foolish. It's not real spirituality. It's spiritual intimidation. Why do people do that? They make a point of it. And we see this in scripture throughout, right? Jesus comes across the Pharisees and they make it especially drawn out when they're fasting. They intentionally, you know, they go to the makeup room before they get out and like do the deep circles and like, whoa, so good to be holy, but it's so hard. The thing is, we express those and he says, I would rather that you clean yourself, you bathe yourself, you look fresh so that no one knows. Why? Because it's not about what's the whole point of this? Christ plus self-denial, it's so that other people can evaluate again. It's back to the other people. It's looking sideways saying, how do they think of me? Do they see me as spiritual based on my actions? No more oil, no more wine, no more meal, no more contact with a stranger, no more touching of a religious inferior. This is what was often happening, especially in Christ's time and during the time of Paul here as well. This is what was expected. You would have none of this stuff. You don't do it. You abstain from it all. And by doing so, you reach level 15, you know, whereas before you were at level 13. But wow, did you hear they gave up oil? Man, knock them up another notch. It's foolishness. It doesn't have any substance. It's a shadow. The substance is Christ. Asceticism. And it fits well into our own culture as well. We see a lot of this asceticism as well in our, even in our brand of spirituality. Where, and we don't express it quite in those terms, but we've become very good at manipulating the situation to our advantage. We appear to have some degree of solemnity about us, right? And the solemnity, it's the abstinence of smiles, right? I'm unwilling to smile because I'm so holy. I mean, we do these things. And in the process, all we're really caring about is what other people perceive about my spiritual conditioning. Why? That's not the point. And if that is the point, you're missing out. You're not going to get any credit for that. Your relationship with God is not going to grow. Plus, you're not going to get to have fun. So why would you do that? It does not fit with what I see in Scripture. It's a spiritual intimidation tactic. All regulations of this kind have a reputation for wisdom. They appear wise. We like to exalt people that do this. And it's true. It's instinctive. I'll tell you, even though I know this, when I encounter somebody that uses some of these tactics well, I mean, some people don't use them well and it's easy to see it, but there are some people that are very good at this stuff. And you don't even realize it until you're in the situation and you find yourself exalting them, exalting them, exalting them. You're like, wow, these people are awesome. Why are they awesome? Well, for all of these external reasons, ooh. I got suckered into that because I was recognizing and exalting them rather than recognizing and exalting Christ. And they have a reputation for wisdom, but their true purpose is to intimidate. One may appear to keep all the rules, have the higher visions, commune with the angels, receive revelation, be abject in self-abasement, be in poverty, may look good because of self-made humility and unsparing treatment of the body, but it is of no value. It serves only to satisfy the flesh. How does that satisfy the flesh? Answer me that question. How does that satisfy the flesh? You know the answer, so don't pretend like you don't. Yeah. That sense of self-importance because I was able to defeat my own desires. Aren't I disciplined? Maybe. And I'm not trying to disparage discipline either, because I think self-denial and discipline is required. Daily, take up your cross, follow him. Become a living sacrifice. All of those things. But how is that accomplished? By trying really hard and doing all this stuff and winning the battle within myself? No. It's as a result of my relationship with God. Let me tell you when fasting and that kind of stuff is most effective. What's the point of not eating? It's not so that you can focus on the not eating, so you can focus on Christ. And most of the time a fast is unintentional. You're so enamored with your Savior. You're so engaged in relationship with him. Whoa, man, I forgot to eat. That is where a lot of real authentic relational benefit is developed there. So, all right. Is there anything else on that one? I think that answers the question, yeah. It's a self-made thing. Serves only to satisfy the flesh. This is simply and only carnality. You are trying to glorify yourself as the one who can either save or make himself spiritual. Those two things, save, which is problematic, and that's where legalism started, or make yourself spiritual. Same concept, same idea. All of these spiritual intimidation tactics fit with both. Self-styled rituals, self-styled mysticism, self-styled poverty for the sake of appearing pious and holy. It just feeds the flesh. Many people listen to it. Their religion is godless, for they worship themselves. Their humility is fake because it is nothing but masking of spiritual pride. And their self-denial is a false standard because it is an effort to make themselves more holy than other people. And in all of those exercises, they serve only to indulge their carnal flesh. The fact is, this is rampant. In our experience, you have to admit that's true. Do not. That's how the passage starts. Do not let yourself be intimidated by these things. Do not let yourself be disqualified by this. Recognize the danger that's there and avoid it. How? Right? How do you avoid this? Answer me that question. How do you avoid spiritual intimidation? So we know what the tools are that they're using. How can you protect against it? Focus on Christ. It's got to be a more complicated answer than that, right? Fixate and focus on Christ. When people parade their false pretense and piety in front of you, or their asceticism, or their mysticism, or any of those things, if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you probably won't notice. And even if you do notice, it really doesn't mean much. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't cause you to become fearful, because your relationship isn't based on someone else's evaluation of your spiritual condition. That is what we need to be about. Now, remember, last week we said this. I'm going to remind you of this. So who then can adjust my standard? We're talking about standards primarily here. Who can adjust my standard? Not a stronger brother, but a weaker one. A true understanding and acknowledgement of your relationship with God and with Christ will cause you to long to help others to know him better. And that may very well look like an opportunity when you see somebody who struggles in a certain area. Well, you may abstain from that so that you have an opportunity to engage them on that level. Not because you're trying to manipulate them at all, but because you love them and love Christ. So there is definitely a place for that. But all right, let's pray and then we will be dismissed. God, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that we have of remembering your suffering. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry anymore about that penalty of sin that's against us, that certificate of death. Because, Lord, you have taken that. You have defeated that. You are victorious. God, I just pray that you'll help us to live in that freedom. Lord, I am so susceptible to this intimidation. Lord, I understand that there's weakness that's expressed there because my eyes aren't fixed on you. I'm looking to others and trying to evaluate their spiritualism and comparing it to mine. And Lord, I waste so much time when I could just be focusing on, riveted to my relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us to, Lord, just become more convinced of that freedom. Lord, protect us from the disqualifying spiritual intimidation that's out there. Lord, replace that with a freedom, a true freedom, a godliness that is expressed as we go about our life loving you so wholeheartedly and focusing on you so fully, Lord, that nothing else really seems to matter. Lord, it's all of you. All I have is Christ and the power of the cross. I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to just keep that at the center of our minds as we go about our business. And Lord, I pray that you'll help these principles to become living principles in our life, things that are actually worked out day to day. Lord, we want you to be glorified by everything that we say and do. Lord, I pray that you will be magnified and exalted in our lives. And in your name we pray. Amen.